Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Carla Broussard's here, as promised. So the energy level is up. 888-318-7884 is the number. And we're going to talk about purgatory this entire hour. Anybody who's got a question about purgatory is welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not. You're welcome to call, whether it's your own question or maybe you've been struggling with trying to explain it to somebody else, or 888-318-7884. Carlo is the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. That's his first book. His second book was Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And then the new one, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Welcome, Carla. Thanks for coming.
Hey, Cy. Thanks for having me, brother.
I hope you're having a happy new year. You started the year off for us.
That's right.
You were number one, or you did the first show of 2020.
So. That's right. We sure did.
Yep.
We had a good time doing it, too.
I hope I didn't make it too purgatorial for you. I hope you didn't.
Not at all, man.
So we often think of purgatory as a doctrine that divides. Do you know what I mean? There are certain – the papacy, it's a doctrine that divides. The purgatory is a doctrine that divides. Certainly indulgences, a doctrine that divides. But you call it good news. Can you review for us why you call purgatory good news?
Yeah, well, I try to articulate what's good about the doctrine of purgatory in response to perhaps we might say the overemphasis of a negative portrait of purgatory in the theological tradition.
Right.
There was a tendency in the theological tradition to paint a portrait of purgatory as if it is just one step above the hellish experience, the experience of hell.
Yeah.
And so it's like hell, suffering in hell, just not eternal but temporary. And I can see why there was an overemphasis of that. I mean, you do have in the mystical experiences of the saints and visionaries sort of an emphasis on the suffering in purgatory and the intensity of the suffering. But unfortunately, in the tradition, the small t tradition of articulating the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, there seems to have been a focus on that such that there was an eclipse of what's good about not only the doctrine of purgatory, but also the reality of purgatory itself. So there are some sections in my book, Purgatory is for Real, where I try to articulate what's the good news, what constitutes the good news about it. Well, concerning the doctrine, it provides consolation for us as believers, realizing we love Jesus, but yet I'm pretty weak. And yeah. I sin almost every day, and it's likely that I probably won't die with the perfection needed for heaven. If there were no purgatory, if there were no removal of impediments to heaven or remnants of sin for those who love Jesus, well, then those who love Jesus would die forever separated from Jesus in heaven.
Yeah.
And so the reality of purgatory is a consolation for us believers, recognizing that we're weak, but that God has willed a final purification such that if I do die in friendship with Jesus, but yet, unfortunately, still not perfect enough to immediately enter into heaven, those remnants of sin which impede me from immediate entrance into heaven can be removed. And so that's a great expression of God's mercy and also love that He desires for us to be with Him. So He provides this means by which we can be with Him and have these impediments removed. It also inspires the pursuit of holiness, because once we come to realize what purgatory is and the objects of purification, like what's being purified in this final purification, we come to realize that we can take care of that stuff now. We can begin to work toward removing these impediments to immediate entrance into the beatific vision now by making acts of contrition consistently every night before we go to bed, when we examine our conscience, by fasting and prayer in order to reorder unhealthy attachments to created goods, by voluntarily, out of charity, embracing suffering in my life, whether it's not self-imposed and it's just suffering in my life and I embrace it with love and offer it up to God, or I impose some form of displeasure upon myself for the sake of discharging any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin. I can do all of that stuff moved by God's grace now, such that it's possible to die in such a fervent degree of charity and a state of grace that these remnants of sin would already be taken care of, such that I can immediately enter into the beatific vision subsequent to death. And so it inspires a pursuit of holiness, right? Because I'm going to be pursuing to live a life of sanctity, fasting, prayer, almsgiving, like Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount,
right?
And receiving our Lord in the Holy Eucharist and the Sacrament of Reconciliation, and that's going to increase my sanctity. So that's with regard to the doctrine itself, how knowledge of the doctrine can be good news for us. But the reality of purgatory itself is bound up with joys that go beyond the joys of this life. The greatest, perhaps, is the absolute assurance that heaven is yours,
right,
which from the Catholic perspective, we do not have on this side of the veil in this life. We don't have that absolute assurance. We can have a confident expectation or a hope that we will finally persevere and die in friendship with Christ. But we do not have an absolute assurance that we will receive the grace of final perseverance. But for those souls in purgatory, because they have received their particular judgment, they cannot go to hell. Hell is no longer a possibility.
Right.
Heaven is guaranteed.
Right.
And that is a great source of joy. In fact, the Catholic mystic, St. Catherine of Genoa, said that there's no happiness that can be compared with the happiness of the souls in purgatory except that of the blessed in heaven. And so that's sort of the three things in the book that constitute the good news about purgatory.
888-318-7884, our number. If you have a question about purgatory, whether you are a believer or not a believer, whether you're Catholic or not a Catholic, you're welcome to call with your question. 888-318-7884. Let's just we'll head straight over to Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Matthew in Buffalo, where they're all preparing for playoff games this weekend. Go ahead with your question, Matthew.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Great. I just have a question about the plenary indulgence. It seems from the theology of the indulgence that if one were to die having received a plenary indulgence, one would go straight to heaven. But I have a problem with that because it seems that the plenary indulgence would have to have the effect of immediately eradicating every like disordered attachment or remnant
right.
of sin.
Is
that the case?
The answer, Matthew, is yes, that is the case. That's why it's called an indulgence, right? The church exercising her authority of the treasury of the merits of the infinite merits of Christ and the saints, applying those merits to the individual under the specified conditions. That's the beauty of an indulgence, whether either partial or plenary, that the church is providing these generous means by which the faithful can remove those remnants of sin, whether it be one or all and or all three of the remnants of sin I was just articulating. So the answer is yes, Matthew, if an individual were to die immediately after receiving a plenary indulgence, one would immediately go to heaven. The reason why is because a plenary indulgence is the full remission of any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin, but it would also, Matthew, involve a purging of a remission of or a rectifying of the will to get rid of unhealthy attachments. But think about this. One of the things that I'm going to retract a little bit. Keep this in mind, Matthew. The plenary indulgence refers to the remission of the debt of temporal punishment due for sin. But in order to receive a plenary indulgence, you have to be free from attachments to venial sin, or even unhealthy inordinate attachments to created goods. So if one were to die with venial sin or to die with an attachment to an inordinate attachment to a created good, well, then one would not be receiving the plenary indulgence. Does that make sense? So the plenary indulgence would presuppose that the individual is free from venial sin and free from inordinate attachments to created goods. So those two remnants of sin would not be present, and therefore would have no need of being purified. The plenary indulgence would be directed at discharging any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin, and if those conditions are met, free from venial sin, no inordinate attachment to created good, and plenary indulgence is applied, that soul would go immediately into heaven. If the soul were to perform the action that the church has deemed to receive a plenary indulgence, and that soul met all the conditions, but yet had venial sin and or inordinate attachments to created goods, well, then the plenary indulgence would not take effect. Does that make sense, Matthew?
So is it the case then that one already has to have a certain degree of sanctity to even receive a plenary indulgence?
Yes, I would answer yes to that question because, once again, the plenary indulgence presupposes freedom from the guilt of venial sin and attachment to sin. And that would involve any sort of inordinate attachment to created goods, which can be accomplished by God's grace. This is why a plenary indulgence is hard to come by. And even if we were to perform the actions that the church specifies as a plenary indulgence, we would not have any sort of infallible certainty as to whether it was applied, because we don't know if we were really free from any defilement of venial sin or free from unhealthy attachments to created goods. So
thank you, Matthew. Thanks very much. I know people might be asking themselves, well, what did Jesus have to say about purgatory? You can ask that if you want. You can also find Carlo has an article in this month's Catholic Answers magazine called Purgatory in Jesus' Teaching. And I mention that because Catholic Answers magazine has its annual sale going on right now. It is one of the great Christian magazines, certainly the greatest magazine of apologetics in English anywhere. And we're taking off $10 from the one-year subscription price. That's a 30% savings. $10 off the one-year subscription price right now. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com is where you go. Get it for yourself. Get it for somebody else. We're happy to send it wherever you put the address on the label, CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. Our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, had a great 2020, and thank you for that. And we are planning to keep up the momentum throughout 2021. Unfortunately, I can't tell you on the radio what this week's episode is about. Our director of publishing, Todd Aglialoro, joins us to discuss a growing threat to our culture that's so creepy, we can't even mention it over the airwaves. Catholic Answers Focus is available wherever you get your podcasts or watch it on YouTube. Or just visit us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Prayer doesn't have to be anything rigid or formal. Of course, we have countless ones we can turn to when words don't come to mind. So rote prayers are fantastic, but I also like to pray by listening to praise music, reading the Psalms, and just listening to God's voice. Keep in mind that prayer is a two-way endeavor. Sometimes we think it's just us talking and God listening. If that's what your prayer life has mainly consisted of, try getting used to listening to God speak to you. You'll hear beautiful and amazing things.
Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. That's the latest book from our guest, Carlo Broussard. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, a speaker extraordinaire, little by little getting back out on the road. If you want to know how you can have Carlo come and speak where you are, just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We're talking about purgatory this hour. Any question about purgatory, welcome. Allison in Lincoln, Nebraska is next. Allison, we're glad to have you here. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
All right. Well, thank you for taking my call, and God bless.
You too. Thank you.
I have a two-part question. So my first part to this question would be, what determines the length of time that a soul is set in purgatory, and if there is a certain set time? And then my second part of the question would be, I know that my church and a lot of other Catholic churches do a lot of praying for the souls in purgatory.
Yeah.
And with that being said, does that speed up the quote unquote time of
right.
the soul being in purgatory to heaven?
Yes, very, very good questions, Allison. So with regard to the first, we have to be very careful in, you know, trying to think through, you know, what is time in purgatory. The first thing to state is that the church gives us no definitive teaching on the nature of that purgatory experience and its duration. So it doesn't say like it is a duration. It doesn't say it is instantaneous. It just hasn't made any statements on that. So we're left to dwell within the speculative realm of theology and meditating on this. Now, we can say, as Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI states in his encyclical Spes Salvi, is that we cannot calculate the quote-unquote duration of the purgatorial experience in terms or in measurements of earthly time. So there's going to be a difference between what he calls earthly time as we experience a succession of moments and the quote-unquote time or the experience or the quote-unquote duration of the soul in purgatory. Theologians, Allison, have termed that experience of a separated soul as aveternity or discontinuous time, which is trying to get at the idea that there is succession for a separated soul, but the succession is instantaneous. It's like you have a potential and then it's actualized. It goes from, you know, one instant to another instant. So it's there's succession, but it's an instantaneous succession of moments, which is contrasted with our experience of succession of moments where we're trying to, you know, we have to, it's a progressive state where we're getting from A to B kind of thing, okay? So that's the first thing to state with regard to the time. Now, theologians go further in speculating about the purgatorial experience and saying, well, for some souls, it could be just one instant if the person dies with only, say, the guilt of venial sin, which could be instantaneously removed by an act of charity by the departed soul in purgatory and then go into heaven. But for other souls, those souls of Christians who have died with maybe a rooted, unhealthy attachment to created good or a lot of debt of temporal punishment for past sins remaining, some theologians have speculated that for those souls, they may have to endure their purgatorial their final purification with more instants, right? So rather than one instant and an entrance into heaven, there would be a longer succession of instants or instantaneous moments enduring this final purification. And that would seem to comport and cohere with the church's practice of praying for the dead and the teaching that our prayers can assist them, which would imply that there's some form of duration for at least some souls in purgatory. And so this gets to the second part of your question, Allison, that the answer is yes. When we pray for those souls, if the soul is in purgatory, experiencing the final purification, our soul assists them insofar as it can bring to a completion the final purification, or at least limit the purification such that the soul would not have to undergo as much purification had we not prayed for them. And so there is a bit of mystery here because the church has not given us any sort of definitive teaching on the nature of the quote-unquote duration of the final purification. But I think in the theological tradition, we can safely say that perhaps for some souls, it is an instantaneous experience. For others, it may not be. And we just don't know how the afterlife works. I mean, you know, we often imagine things like I'm thinking of Avengers and Endgame, you know, where like Ant-Man's in the quantum realm.
Oh, yeah.
And like 5 minutes for him was 7 years our time, right?
Right.
And it may be something of that for the departed soul that their experience of the afterlife just does not map on with our experience of earthly time, as Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI is stating in his encyclical Spes Salvi. Of course, he doesn't appeal to Avengers Endgame. Allison, what do you think of that?
That was an amazing answer. Thank you so much.
Okay, you're welcome.
Thank you. And congratulations, Carlo, on getting Ant-Man into a theological
there
answer.
There you go.
That was pretty.
I think the last thing I would say is just, you know, once again, I want to emphasize this is within the speculative realm. And in my book, I address these issues pulling from the theological tradition. But this is something that the church has not enshrined in her definitive teaching on the doctrine. So there is going to be a little leeway among Catholic theologians in how they articulate that quote-unquote duration or the experience of the final purification.
888-318-7884 is our number. Carlo's book is called Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And your questions about purgatory are welcome. Next call comes from Athens, Georgia, the home of the B-52s. Jude in Athens, Georgia, listening on Catholic Radio there. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Jude.
Hi, Carlo, and thank you for taking my call. So my question is, and I'm going to try and phrase this properly, my mother has suggested that there's a possibility of the purgatory here on Earth. And I recently went through a very radical transformation where I don't even go by my birth name anymore because of conversion back to Catholicism. And she suggested that I'm in purgatory now. And I want to know, is there a thought or what kind of teaching is there about currently in purgatory?
Okay. All right. Well, Jude, thank you so much for the question. Let me just say, welcome back home, my friend, and praise God that you responded to God's grace to convert back, I think, if I understood you correctly, to come back to Catholicism. And let me just say, one Jude speaking to another, because my middle name's Jude. The answer is yes. You know, as I mentioned, Jude, at the outset of the broadcast here, is one of the joyful truths about the doctrine of purgatory is that it inspires us in the pursuit of holiness such that we can begin to take care of those things that are taken care of in purgatory here and now. So the objects of purification, those remnants of sin that are removed in the final purification subsequent to death before entrance into heaven, is the guilt of venial sin, any unhealthy attachments to created goods, and any debt of temporal punishment due for sin. That is to say, some displeasure that is due to the sinner, even though the guilt of sin has been removed. And that's what we mean by the debt of temporal punishment. It's a displeasure that's not eternal, it's temporary. And those things, Jude, we can take care of now. So every time we make an act of contrition and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, even in private, outside of the sacrament of reconciliation, the guilt of venial sin is removed. Every time we go to Mass, we pray the Confiteor. The guilt of venial sin is removed. Well, that's something that's taken care of purgatory. We can take care of that now. And so in that sense, it's purgatory on earth, right? Well, what about unhealthy attachments to created goods? Those too can be taken care of in this life. Insofar as, for example, when I fast, I am reordering my will from an inordinate attachment to food, say, or some other good that I pursue. Maybe it's cool TV, you know, miniseries on Netflix or whatever, or Amazon Prime. And I've come to realize, oh my gosh, I've been like totally binge watching, and this is not healthy for my soul. I have an inordinate attachment to these TV shows, and I need to get my will rectified here. So I abstain or I moderate my viewing of these TV shows. Jude, that's purgatory on earth. I'm taking care of this remnant of sin here and now. Or when I'm giving alms, maybe I have an inordinate attachment to my money and I'm keeping a little bit too much, not helping the poor, and so I'm going to give alms to help the poor, to try to reorder my will. And then finally, discharging debt of temporal punishment. Jude, when I realized that I took pleasure where I ought not to have taken pleasure, like I took pleasure in violating God's law, and that's contrary to the divine design because I'm supposed to experience displeasure when I violate God's law. That's the design. And so I realized that I want to manifest God's glory and his wisdom revealed in the divine design of human behavior. And so I voluntarily, out of love, embrace some form of displeasure and direct it toward making up for my past sins. Well, that's how we discharge any remaining debt of temporal punishment do for past sins. So that's where penance comes into play, where I voluntarily impose some form of displeasure upon myself or just accept suffering in my life that comes my way without my will and offer it up to God as a sacrifice. As St. Paul says in Romans 12:1, offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice pleasing unto the Lord. And that can discharge remaining debt of temporal punishment. So Jude, those are ways in which we can live out our purgatory here on earth. And hopefully we do so such that when we die, we can go straight to heaven.
Jude, as Carlos said, welcome back. Welcome home. We want to give you a little welcome home gift. Let's send him Carlos' book. Marie, can we send Purgatory is for Real? If you want it, Jude, just hang on the line. If you're in traffic and can't do that, we understand. But if you hang on the line, Marie will get your information and we'll send you Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Right now, despite the fact that we are probably committing copyright infringement, we have something called the Friends and Family Plan over at shop.catholic.com. I know that that's a phone company somewhere has a friends and family thing. I know I've heard that before. But Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, is part of it. You basically, you get 50% off when you buy these family packs of five books. Among the books that are available for that 50% off deal is Purgatory is for Real, Carlo's book, which is subtitled Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, and is actually the topic of our conversation today. Just go to shop.catholic.com and find that friends and family plan that we are probably going to get in legal trouble for at some point. Carlo, back to the phones, shall we?
Yeah, sure. Let's give it a shot.
All right. Let's go to Claire in New Jersey. Sorry. A little confusion there about where I was supposed to go. And now everyone is going to murder me on Facebook. Instead, we will go to – we're going to wait. I'm having trouble with the phones. I cannot get to a line. I apologize. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. One thing we have not had anybody call about is – usually if we start talking about purgatory, we get a Protestant caller.
Right.
We'll be like, this doesn't make sense. Jesus, one sacrifice is sufficient and all that. But do you handle that in the book, Purgatory is for Real? Do you do an explanation of why we believe in purgatory, not just explaining what purgatory is?
Sure. It's not only catechetical, right? And explaining what purgatory is, but it's also apologetical in nature. So I'm offering a defense for its reality. And I do that primarily by appealing to the scriptural evidence, the biblical evidence. So in one chapter, I look at some revealed principles revealed in scripture that allow for us to infer from them when we put them together that there must be some postmortem state of final purification before entrance into heaven for those who happen to die in friendship with Christ but yet had not achieved the perfection necessary for heaven, because Revelation 21:27 reveals no defilement can enter into heaven, and we see in scripture that it's possible for a saved Christian, someone who is justified, someone who is in a saving relationship with Christ, to still incur these remnants of sin, which I articulate in that particular chapter. Defilement of spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1, unhealthy attachments to created goods, and even a debt of temporal punishment. Hebrews 12:5-6 clearly teaches that God disciplines or punishes and chastises every son of his. And what I point out in the book when I do an exegesis of that passage is that the text clearly is revealing God punishes his every son of his, which implies a Christian. Okay?
Yes, right.
Well,
right.
That punishment necessarily implies some punishment due, because God would not impose suffering or displeasure if it's not justly due to one of his children. Now, that debt of punishment couldn't be eternal debt, because the author says it's his son. It's an adopted son of God. It's a saved Christian. But nevertheless, it is revealed that there's a debt of punishment, so it must be a temporary debt. And so there we have the revelation that even though a Christian has had their initial stage of justification, they're in a right relationship with God, the merits of Jesus Christ has been applied in full at the initial stage where it remits all guilt and all debt of punishment, Christ still wills that members of his mystical body, sons and daughters of the Father, subsequently to that initial stage of justification, still incur a debt of temporary punishment. And God can impose displeasure or suffering to discharge that debt of temporary punishment. And because that is revealed, this is the order of providence that God has decreed, that in no way implies an insufficiency of Jesus' death. It's simply how God has willed in this order of providence. Because even we as Catholics admit and acknowledge that Jesus' death is sufficient to take away all debt of punishment due for sin. And in fact,
yeah, right,
it does do so at the initial stage of justification. The question is, what does God will for the Christian after that initial stage of justification? So I deal with that in the book. And that's and the reason why I chased that rabbit there was because you had brought that up as an objection that many of our Protestant friends will pose to the Catholic understanding of purgatory. And I would even argue that even on the view of our Protestant brothers and sisters who would assert that Jesus' death and the merits of Jesus' death applies to us to take away all debt of punishment for sin, although that is an objection and a challenge to one aspect of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, that in no way would exclude other aspects of the doctrine of purgatory that our Protestant friends would even have to affirm once we push a little bit and show that in light of the scriptural evidence that we are in a process of sanctification, which involves purging unhealthy attachments to created goods, cleansing us of the defilement of venial sin. And if one dies without that complete sanctification,
yeah,
which is basically what we're saying, you're not perfect, you have not achieved the perfection necessary for heaven yet, you're going to have to get purged. You're going to have to be purified, because no defilement can enter heaven. So at least those aspects of purgatory, even our Protestant brothers and sisters, as many do, would have to affirm. Concerning the debt of temporal punishment, that's a sticking point for our Protestant brothers and sisters, and I deal with that in the book.
Let's go to Betty in Columbus, Ohio, listening on AM 820 St. Gabriel Radio. Happy to have you with us, Betty. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hi there. Well, that was quicker than I expected. Okay.
I'm trying to think how to explain this. So my question is, basically, let me just explain where I'm coming from. Okay. I had an experience, and I don't know, like it almost felt like a psychosis or something. I don't know what it was. I really don't know what it was. Kind of like it felt like an anxiety attack at the beginning of it, but it, I had an experience where I feel like I was kind of exposed to purgatory. Oh. I know that sounds crazy. I've talked to my therapist about it. He calls it a mystical experience. He's a religious as well. So, you know, he kind of assured me it didn't sound like necessarily psychosis, but I really felt the longer, the farther away I get from it, the more it like feels like it was a blessing and an exposure to kind of like what purgatory might feel like.
Okay.
The time that lapsed was very short, but it felt like forever.
Okay.
I really felt a lot of, I don't know, just as soon as, like, as I was experiencing it, I knew, like, in my head and my heart, and I felt God there with me, like, telling me, this is purgatory, this is real.
All right. Wow.
And it was, like, the most frightening experience I've probably ever had in my life. And like I said, it was a very short amount of time, but it felt like it was forever.
Okay.
And I kind of experienced some dissociation after it, kind of like a trauma response to it, because I was like, I don't even know what happened.
Right, right.
So I'm just, I'm just asking, like, is that possible that that's what happened? It's something I pray a lot about. And like I said, the further I get, the more I feel like, okay, this is a blessing.
Yeah.
He was showing me it's real. I'm just wondering if that's a common thing that other people have experienced where God has exposed them to like a taste of purgatory.
All right, Betty, I'm going to come back to you because I want to follow up and see what you make of Carlo's answer. Carlo, let's let you at least attack it first before we go back to Betty.
Sure. Yeah. So concerning the second question, is this a common experience that people have? I'm inclined to say no. I've never experienced that. And most people I talk to haven't experienced that. But I am aware of people who will say they have experienced that. But just not in the common way that, you know, you might think when, you know, not everybody's going through that. To your first question, is it possible that God could provide such a mystical experience to an individual? The answer is yes. You know, God can do that. He's allow that experience to be undergone by many mystics and saints throughout the tradition of the church. So it is possible. Whether that was your experience or not, that I don't know. I can't make any comments on that. But I can say this, Betty. You had an experience where you were in conversation with the Lord, the experience was intense, and you think it may have been a mystical experience from God, of an intense dose of suffering that brought to your mind the suffering of the departed souls in purgatory. We can accept that, Betty, and you can offer that up to the Lord. You can give thanks to God for the grace to have an experience that prompted you to think of the reality of purgatory and to reflect upon what that might mean for you in your life. And what does that mean? Well, number one, you could offer that suffering, that intense suffering up to God for the departed souls, also for your own soul to discharge any debt of temporal punishment for past forgiven sins. It could inspire you to pray for the departed souls, right? Even now, even though the experience has passed, as you reflect upon that experience, it can inspire you to pray for the departed souls. And if this is coming from God, that is a legitimate reason why God might give that to you, to inspire you, to move you, to have a devotion to interceding for the departed souls. And then also to just simply remind you of your own mortality and the possibility for you to endure the final purification, which would inspire you to begin removing those remnants of sin now and to pursue holiness such that when you die, it may very well be that you could bypass purgatory and go immediately into heaven. And so it's okay to take this experience as coming from God. If on an objective level it wasn't, you'll find out when you get in heaven and you'll rejoice in God's divine plan regardless, okay? But it's reasonable to take it from God because it did inspire you to think about God, to think about this doctrine of our Catholic faith, and that's a good thing. And then you take that good and you begin to apply it to your life and begin seeing how it can inspire you to grow in holiness.
Betty, I want to go back to you. What do you think?
Okay. Yeah. No, that's kind of how I've tried to take it. Like, I've kind of felt like, okay, like, it happened. And
that's
it,
right.
And
amen. Amen.
You know what I mean? Like, it happened. So, you know, if it weren't of the Lord, then it wouldn't have happened, right? Like,
right. Well, I think the question of whether it's from the Lord or not is a question that you just simply don't have to answer. You can just put it off to the side. And like you said, Betty, it happened. And it has led to some good, right?
Sounds like it.
Amen. Thinking about the Lord, thinking about purgatory, praying for the departed souls. These are all goods that the experience has led to. And we can rejoice in that, Betty. And it's something to keep in your heart. You know, I mean, I had a few experiences in my own life, not with regard to an intense dose of suffering that reminded me of purgatory, but religious experiences of the Lord that I've held on to in my life as well.
Right, right.
And when I reflect upon them, I thank God for that experience because it did lead me and help me in my path of holiness.
Okay, Betty?
Okay, great. Thank you very much. No, I appreciate that. I just, you know, it's like kind of ask yourself, like, okay, do I just go crazy?
I know, right?
Yeah, sure.
And that's a legitimate question. I mean, it's okay to inquire about that, but
right.
I don't think you're going crazy, Betty.
No, it's so interesting though. Betty, if you'll hang on the line, I think I'd love to send you Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Perhaps that will be helpful to you as well, just to reflect through the reading of the book. But it's interesting to me, Carlo, that if you imagine the instances where God does directly intervene in our life,
yeah,
we have to process all those through our cultural moment and where we are and what language we have. And what Betty has is a lot of therapeutic language, you know, words like psychosis and anxiety and all that. But if that was say a medieval person, they would have used a completely different kind of language to describe even the same exact experience. So we don't know.
Yeah,
you
won't know until you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God reveals his plan for your life.
Yeah.
And that's when we'll know. But, you know, whenever you assess these situations, you say, listen, you know I'm not crazy. I wasn't looking for this stuff like some, you know, just seeking some mystical experiences due to pride or something. It just happened to me, right?
Yeah.
And so I take it as it is and I try to order it to the good and incorporate with God's plan.
Betty, thanks. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on Purgatory with Carlo Broussard, the author of Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. You know what I should have sent, Betty, is your What Lies Beyond, Understanding Purgatory, Heaven, and Hell.
Yep.
I should have sent her that.
One of the three talks in there is on purgatory.
Yeah, yeah. But also just the whole kind of
afterlife.
Exploring that.
Indeed.
That side of life. And it is a side of life. It's not, I mean, that is.
It's part of the journey.
I don't know. I sometimes feel like in the modern world, I'm off on a little discursus here, but we almost act like that's for later. Like they're like the saints aren't here with us now. Like the angels aren't attending to us now. Like there's no, you know. But it's part of our life, not just our later life.
Right.
It's part of our life now.
Yeah, that's the beautiful thing about Catholicism and our understanding of the communion of saints, that includes not only the blessed in heaven, but also the faithful departed, those who are undergoing their final purification. They are still united to us.
Amen.
And even in more perfect ways than they were in this life, because they no longer have to fight against sin.
Yeah.
Because they are closer to union with God than they were before death.
Right.
And so they are not completely perfected members of the mystical body of Christ, but more perfect than we are. And by union, by being united to us by virtue of charity, they are with us, you know?
Yeah.
And so that is yet another reason why it provides consolation for us believers, because we know that, well, Grandpa, I know he loved Jesus, may not have been totally perfect yet, so he might not be in heaven. And then one might think, oh no, I have no way of being united to him. I got to wait till he gets to heaven. Well, even if he is in purgatory, he can still be united to you by virtue of charity.
Call from Japan. So I got to go to the phones. Austin in Japan, watching on YouTube Live. You are up next. Austin, go. Well, let me get the right phone number here. Austin, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Oh, how are you doing?
Very well. Very well.
Thanks for taking my question. I just had a quick question. How do we respond to skeptics that say the scripture that talks about purgatory is a part of the what's so called the Apocrypha, and therefore isn't valid
or
isn't infallible?
Okay,
right. Okay.
How do we respond to people that say the scripture is shouldn't be included in the zero canonical books?
Okay. All right, Austin. So I'm assuming what you're referring to here is the passage from 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verses 38 through 45, where Judas Maccabeus and his comrades pray that the sins of their fallen comrades would be blotted out, and that they take up a collection and offer sacrifice and atonement for the sins of their fallen comrades. Now, it is true that our Protestant brothers and sisters do not accept that as the inspired word of God. However, there are ways in which we can still appeal to that passage and it have value in our defense of the doctrine of purgatory. So one strategy is you can just disregard that passage entirely and just go immediately to the New Testament and look at that evidence. But let me just say something very briefly of how we might use 2 Maccabees 12, 38 through 45, even though we're only looking at it from a historical perspective, as a window into the Jewish belief about the afterlife, or about a century before the time of Christ and right at the time of Christ. And so what it does is provides for us a Jewish theological milieu, Austin, in which we encounter Jesus' teaching, for example, in Matthew 12, 32, where Jesus says, "The sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come." Implying as if there are some sins, just not this one, that could be forgiven in the age to come, assuming that the age to come means the afterlife. Now, it's reasonable, Austin, that Matthew would add that extra tidbit, the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in the age to come, because the Jewish audience to whom Matthew is writing would naturally have asked the question and would have been wondering, well, if the sin against the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven in this age, well, what about in the age to come? And they would have thought that, Austin, because they already believed that some sins could be remitted in the afterlife. And so Matthew preempts that question from his Jewish audience and records Jesus' statement in this way to indicate that the sin against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven even in the afterlife, where some sins can be forgiven. And so 2 Maccabees 12, 38 through 45, even though just for argument's sake, we don't accept it as inspired, it can still have value for us apologetically in shedding light upon what Jesus means in Matthew 12, 32, which is affirming at least some aspect of purgatory, namely that some sins can be remitted in the afterlife. And of course, that's one aspect of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. So Matthew 12, 35, read in light of 2 Maccabees 12, 38 through 45, would be one approach that we could take for the biblical evidence. And of course, we could look to St. Paul's teaching and 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. I don't know if you're familiar with that passage or not, Austin, but that's where Paul articulates what's going to happen for a Christian on the day, which for Paul is the day of judgment, whether particular or final, it applies to both. And that Christian's going to have his works tested by fire. Paul says if the Christian has any bad works represented by wood, hay, or straw, the bad works will be burned up in the fire. The Christian will suffer loss on account of those bad works, although the Christian will be saved, but only as through fire, indicating that the Christian is going to go through the fire, which implies that the Christian too will be purged or purified. And so we have a postmortem state of existence that Paul describes for the Christian on the day of judgment, which comes after death. That's neither heaven nor hell. So that would be scriptural evidence from St. Paul's teaching. What do you think of that, Austin?
What was that Corinthians passage again?
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And if you get my book, Purgatory is for Real, I spend an entire chapter going through that passage and providing an exegesis and explaining that passage with an eye on our Protestant friends and how they might counter our reading of it.
Austin, I'm going to leave it there because I want to try to get as many as I can on, and we are approaching the end of the hour with Carlo on Purgatory. So I'm going to go to Colorado now. Claudia in Colorado, you are up next. Could you push the button for me? Thanks. Claudia, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, thank you. This last question really helped a lot, and I think that would be a way for the answer. The question is the process that the theologians go through to determine or being able to help us to understand, like in this subject, like what happened with a person that has not been baptized and dies. There is nothing really written about that, I guess, or I don't know.
If an unbaptized person dies, you want it written from Scripture in particular.
Sorry?
You're asking a question about if there's anything in Scripture about that, because there's a great deal in the tradition of the Church about an unbaptized person dying. But you wanted some scriptural evidence about what happens to the person who dies in an unbaptized state?
And in relation to the subject of purgatory, and how the theologian, if there is anything written, or what is the process for the theologian to have an understanding of without having anything written in the Scriptures.
Yeah, so how does a theologian do that, come to an understanding about what happens in those situations?
Right. Well, the situation that we're inquiring about is for a person who is not baptized, and how purgatory might relate to that person's experience of the afterlife. So it is possible that such an individual could receive the graces of baptism even without baptism, you know, in mysterious ways, you know, as the Church teaches, God has bound salvation to the sacraments, but he himself is not bound to the sacraments. Even if God were to apply the effects of baptism, say, sanctifying grace, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that even for that person may still have to undergo a final purification to remit or discharge any remaining debt of temporal punishment or purge any unhealthy attachments. So it could be sanctifying grace and all of that purge, immediate entrance into heaven, or it could be God applies sanctifying grace and still allows for that final purification.
Claudia, I didn't leave you much time, and I apologize for that. If you'd like to get Carlo's book, we'll send it to you for free. Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Just hang on the line, Claudia, and Marie will get your information. Carlo, thanks.
Hey,
another
great
hour.
Thank you, Si. God bless.
Can't wait to do the game show with you again. Hey, tomorrow, it's Thursday. It's groovy. It's open forum. Be here. We'll be here too, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.